tell you a story. 1 Timothy 4:16, the King James, you know, give heed to yourself and to the doctrine. The New American Standard says, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. That's what doctrine means. Doctrine just means teaching. Give heed, Paul says to Timothy. You give heed. You be careful. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, this is the New American Standard, as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. You'll save yourself and them that hear thee. I can remember a long time ago going door knocking with a preacher up in Geraldine, Alabama. This would have been around 2001-ish, I guess. And we went door knocking that day, inviting people, you know, to services there in Geraldine. And we didn't have any luck. I mean, we didn't have any luck. You know, people were polite. Well, all but one was polite enough, you know. But, and the preacher said to me afterwards, he said, well, the way I see it, we saved two people today. And I guess I was just, you know, naive enough. Well, we didn't have any luck today. Who do we save today? Remember that what that one guy said? We didn't save him. And he said, we helped save two people today. He said, me and you. Me and you. Take heed to yourself and to what you teach. You'll save yourself and those who hear you. So what we teach is important. I said, the one guy, we were talking to a guy, I shouldn't even tell you this. We were talking to a guy in his garden, and he said, y'all are welcome to anything in my garden. I got tomatoes, and I got onion. He said, you're welcome to anything in my garden. He said, but I'm not going to talk about the Bible. And matter of fact, I'm sorry to tell you this, he said, I'm going to bust hell wide open. I've never heard anybody say that. You know, here I was 23 years old maybe, and I just looked at the preacher. I'm like, I can't wait to hear what you say to that. He said, I'm just going to bust hell wide open. And I thought, you know, in all seriousness, he has no idea what he's saying. I mean, he has no idea what he's saying, or he wouldn't say that. And that's something, obviously, that I hope he doesn't live to regret, but what an awful statement that is. But I really don't know what you say to that. If somebody tells you, I'm just going to bust hell wide open, will you say, well, thanks for the maters. And, I mean, there is nothing to say back to that. There is really no comeback to bust hell wide open. But seriously, we need to be careful what we're teaching. You need to take heed, Jesus said, and that's true not just for, we talk about what are we trying to achieve, not just for Bible teachers, but for Bible hearers, students as well. Teachers ought never to feel like they've just got time to fill. I've got 40 minutes. What am I going to say for 40 minutes? I'm going to talk and then we'll sit down. You know, that's not what a good Bible teacher is going to do. A good Bible teacher knows it's too important to do that. As far as Bible students go, again, it's not just, I wonder what Alan's going to say Sunday. I can't wait to hear what Chance is going to... Jesus said, take heed what you hear. And on another occasion, He said, take heed how you hear. So there's a responsibility upon you as well. You know, not just to sit there passive, I'm a listener, but what are you learning from this? What are you going to take from this and then hopefully apply to your life? Now, we're talking about Bible authority. You know, that's a very basic subject. Suppose somebody says, well, why does it matter? Do you really believe it matters if God cares what we teach and what we practice? Well, obviously He does. Obviously He does. Look back to Leviticus chapter 10. We'll say this quickly. Talk about why it matters what we believe and teach and practice. You remember the story about Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's sons. Aaron was the first Hebrew high priest. So they were preacher's kids, so to speak, priest kids. And we're told they took each one of them, his censer, they put fire in it. They offered, the King James says, strange fire before the Lord, which He commanded them not. And you know what happened to them, right? Up in smoke, there came out fire from the Lord and consumed them. Well, here's the question that I want to ask you. You know, what was strange about the fire? They offered strange fire. I mean, you know, fire is fire, right? Fire is fire, isn't it? Obviously, it's not. Obviously not. If you will look at Leviticus 16, verse 12, priests, and that's who they were authorized to burn incense only with fire that came from a certain place, right? The brazen altar, which is to say the brass altar outside the tabernacle, the court outside the tabernacle. So they were supposed to get fire from a certain place, and they didn't. They apparently got it somewhere else. Strange fire, which He commanded them not. But what's interesting, especially for our study, if you have a newer version, if you have the English Standard, or even the NIV in this case, I think that's interesting, they don't have strange fire. They have what? Anybody have the ESV here tonight? Unauthorized fire. They offered unauthorized fire before the Lord. And you have the definition even in this verse, what was strange about it. God hadn't commanded them to do that. And that's also interesting. He never said not to either, did He? right? Well, you don't get fire from this place. Sometimes people today will say, well, the Bible doesn't say not to. Where does the Bible say to, right? God authorizes by what He says, not by what He does not say. And so it matters, right? They offered unauthorized fire and they paid dearly for their transgression, paid for it with their lives. Well, today, we're not permitted to practice in religion what we don't have authority to do. Now, it may not be our lives. It may not be our lives that we're endangering today, but even worse, our very souls. So this is a very important subject. Now, I wanted to ask you this. What is the principle? What is the main principle that governs your life? Do you have one? What's your guidepost? What's your North Star? What is, you know, the determining factor in what you do in life? Turn to Romans chapter 4. In Romans 4, Paul discusses Abraham's justification. And he asks the question, you know, concerning our father Abraham, was he justified by faith or was he justified by works? And he goes on to argue Abraham was justified by faith. Now, in Galatians 4, you can keep a finger in Romans 4. In Galatians 4, the same apostle contrasts the nature of the old covenant with the new covenant. And he illustrates what he's talking about by appealing to the examples of Hagar and Sarah from the Old Testament. But now look, in both cases, whether Paul is talking about Abraham's justification or whether he's talking about the nature of the old covenant versus the new covenant, notice what had the final say with Paul, the Apostle Paul. What was his North Star, so to say? Romans 4:3. What does the Scripture say? Galatians 4:30. He's asking the question, what does the Scripture say? So what determines, right? What determines what you do in life, how you make your decisions on a day-to-day basis? Shouldn't it be the same for us? Should it not be the same principle for us? Shouldn't it be what does the Bible say when I make decisions? Right? When I go to work, how am I going to treat my children? Well, what does the Bible say? What does God expect of me? How am I going to treat my wife? What does the Bible say? You're making important decisions in your life. What do you do? What do you look toward? Do you look toward the bottom line? How it's going to affect us financially? Or what if I do this, what will happen here? If I do that, what will happen there? Should it not be what the Bible says? Is that not what guides us in our life? Now, we started 3 weeks ago, I guess it was, and we looked at sort of our launching pad verse in Colossians chapter 3. If you want to go there, we'll stay there for long enough at least for you to turn there. We looked at verse 17. Paul says, whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And we said, look at how, and I guess what I'm trying to do is just remind us of, you know, what are we doing here? What are we doing in this series? What are we learning about? What's so important? Look at how all-encompassing this verse is. Whatsoever, whether it's in word, which is what we teach, whether it's in deed, which is what we practice. Then again, he says, do all, whatsoever, word, deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I remember asking the question, what's it mean to do something in the name of the Lord? Because whatever it means, we're to do all, A-L-L, whatsoever you do, do all in the name of the Lord. And we said, does that mean whenever you do something, you have to mouth the words, I do this in the name of the Lord? And I say this verbal formula every time. In the name of the Lord, I do. In the name of the Lord, I walk in this room. In the name of the Lord, I just sat down. Right? No, it has no bearing on some verbal formula that has to be said. And we even applied that, try to make it practical and apply it to our prayers. Because we know when we say, do you have to walk in and say, hey, hello, Robert, how are you tonight? In the name of the Lord. You doing okay in the name of the Lord? No, that's not what that means. Even when we pray, we know that we're to pray to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. But sometimes we forget and we become caught up in, you know, what we've always thought or always heard. Every time I pray, I end my prayer in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. But here's what I'm telling you. If we've prayed a scriptural prayer, if we've prayed according to the will of God, I don't just mean at the end of the prayer saying, your will be done. If I've prayed a scriptural prayer, I've prayed in Jesus' name, whether I get to the end of the prayer and say, in Jesus' name, amen. Right? We need to realize that. Now, that doesn't mean it's wrong, obviously, to say in Jesus' name, amen. I'm just trying to get you to think. I heard there's a preacher, Wendell Winkler, and he said, have you ever heard of him? He said, what if we got up at the start of a prayer? What if a brother got up at the start of a prayer and said, Heavenly Father, we come before you today in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ. And you pray your prayer and you got to the end and you said, Amen. He said, anything wrong with that? Anything wrong with that? If you're not careful, somebody, but he didn't end his prayer in Jesus' name, Amen. And I'm not trying to pick on or just be on a soapbox. I'm trying to say we need to realize what it means to do something in the name of the Lord. Right, Acts 2:38 says, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So what's that mean? Is it something that has to be said when somebody is baptized? And what do we say? I gave you a quote, authority equals permission. What does it mean to do something in the name of Jesus Christ? It has no reference to just some verbal formula. No, it means we have God's permission, if you want to say it like that. We have God's say-so. In the name of the Lord, by His authority. Authority means permission, and either you have it or you don't. Whatever we do, in word or deed, all must be done in the name of the Lord. And I gave you, I think, three passages. Right? Now think about this for a second before we move on. Think about how far-reaching this principle is in its application. Suppose somebody says, you remember the Church of Christ? And they say, well, why don't y'all use instruments in your worship? Why don't you use mechanical instruments when you worship? And you could go through a long answer and you could try to explain to them, but you know what the simplest answer to that is? Why don't you use instruments in your worship? The simplest answer is there is no New Testament authority for it. I had somebody ask me at lunch one time when I taught at Clay Chalkwell. They said, Renfro, you're Church of Christ? Y'all don't use instruments? I said, why don't y'all use instruments? And I thought, how much time do you have? You ever try somebody ask you a really, really involved question and they want an answer like that, and you're sitting there eating your tater tots and whatever, your corn fritters, and trying to give them a good answer. And I here I am, I'm going to give you a good answer, I thought. And I said, well, we're trying to be the church that you read about in the Bible. And the church that you read about in the Bible, when they worshiped, they just sang. They didn't use instruments. And that's what we're trying to do today. We're trying to be that church. And I said, does that seem reasonable to you? Does that make... Oh, sure, that makes sense, he said. And I thought, well, I'm gaining ground here. I'm making a convert. And naive I was, and I'm sure I still am in some regard. All he thought was, well, that works for y'all. That's what he meant. Does that make sense? Yeah, if that's what y'all want to do. That's just the Church of Christ thing. They don't use it. But that really wasn't what I was saying, was it? It's funny how you can know exactly what you mean and somebody else hears something entirely different. Oh, yeah, that's just for them. For us, we use instruments. Well, what I'm saying is there's no authority for it. That's not for us, not for y'all, not for anybody, anywhere, right, in this dispensation to use instruments in their worship. I don't think he understood it like that, which means he misunderstood it. But why don't y'all? Why don't y'all use instruments? It's like my friend said growing up, we couldn't afford an organ. That's what he thought. He said, just because y'all can't afford an organ, and I'm like, what? Or maybe just a small one, he said. I'm like, we don't have any. And I think we could afford one maybe if we all got together and had a bake sale. No, just kidding. Why don't y'all have women preachers? Why don't you have a female preaching ministry? What's the simplest answer to that question? Right? No authority. Right? There's no authority in the New Testament for that. Or on the flip side, why do y'all partake of the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day? And only on the Lord's Day. Why do you do that? Do you not see? It goes back to this. What's the authority? What does the Bible say? That's our guidepost. That's our North Star. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Because I remember we looked at three passages and just laying the groundwork. We're talking about Bible authority. We've got to have Bible authority for everything we believe and teach in matters of religion. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7 says, we walk by faith and not by sight. That's a common, that's a familiar verse. It's a familiar text. But I think sometimes that's interpreted to mean this. Well, you know what? We can't really know if what we're doing is right, and we can't really know this life, what's ahead. So we just have to walk by faith and not by sight. We just don't really know. That's not what that text is saying. We walk by faith, not by sight. If you wanted to apply this to the Old Testament, we're told by faith, Hebrews 11:4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than his brother. Well, if Abel offered his sacrifice by faith, how did Cain offer his? Right? By sight. What did Cain do? I'm going to offer whatever I want. I'm a gardener. I've got a green thumb. I'm going to give this to God, and He'll accept it because that's what He does. No, right? That's what He did. Abel offered his sacrifice by faith, Hebrews 11:4. We walk by faith. And I've put in my Bible beside this passage, Romans 10:17. And that's another familiar verse. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. So put those two together. If I walk by faith, that's how I'm to order my life. That's how I am to serve God and please Him. I walk by faith. Faith comes by hearing God's Word. So how do I walk? I walk by the Word of God. I walk by the Word of God. And I told you, I had a friend one time in the summer of 1990, I had a friend. I don't have a friend anymore, but I had a friend in 1990. And this is what he said. We were talking, somehow it came up. He was, I think, a Presbyterian. I think that's right. I don't say that to insult anyone, just to give you a kind of a background. And they were thinking about in their church about having women preachers. And we were talking about it. And I said, well, you know, I guess I was in 7th grade, 8th grade, I don't know. But I said, you know what the Bible says? 1 Timothy 2:12, right? That's not right. That's not right to do that. God doesn't want us to do that. And I told you what he said. He said, I know the Bible says they can't. But he said, but my faith tells me they can. We think about that. Remember what I said? If your faith, and I don't mean this disrespectful, I don't. But if your faith is telling you something that the Bible doesn't, right, it's your faith that needs changing, not the Word of God. If your faith is telling you something the Bible doesn't, don't change the Bible, change your faith. Be sure your faith is in harmony with what God teaches, because if you're not doing it by faith, you're doing it by sight. And add to that Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Those that come to God must believe that He is. So put it together. I walk by faith. Faith comes by God's Word. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So just think about this. If we teach or practice something in religion where there's no Word from God, or to say the same thing another way, there's no authority from God, and yet we're teaching it here, or we're practicing it here, we cannot be pleasing to God in that condition, because we're not walking by faith. And that means walking by the Word of God. All right? So far, just catching up. I felt like it was worth tonight catching up a little bit. What are we doing in that class again? I don't know. Right? No, we're talking about how God authorizes. All right? And we said there's three primary ways that God gives us permission to do what we do. Teach what we teach, practice what we practice. The first way we looked at, not that they're in any particular order, God authorizes by commands. Commands. Husbands, love your wives and don't be bitter against them. Colossians chapter 3. But we said this. It's not enough to just open up your Bible, take your finger and point and say, well, see there? There's a command of God. I must be obligated to obey that. Right? No, we have to rightly divide what the Bible teaches. Not all commands in the Bible, and how about this? Not even all commands in the New Testament are binding on us today. Right? Somebody says, well, if it's in the New Testament, it's binding on us today. No, not necessarily. Remember I told you there's a command that nobody in here has obeyed? Remember that? Luke 24:49, Jesus told the apostles, tarry ye, that's a command, go wait in the city of Jerusalem until you're endowed with power from on high. Any of y'all done that? Somebody says, I've been to Jerusalem, you weren't waiting for power from the Holy Spirit on high, at least I hope you weren't. Right? That's a command from Jesus. You haven't obeyed it. Why? Because it wasn't to you. It was something temporary for that moment in time to that particular group of men. What about 1 Corinthians 14:1? Desire earnestly spiritual gifts. That was a day of miracles. You can desire miraculous gifts all day long, but you're not going to get miraculous gifts today because 1 Corinthians 13:8 through 10 says they've ceased. And I gave you this example. We've got to know, is a command, was it temporary or was it permanent? Right? Was it optional, something optional, like the Macedonians were allowed to give beyond their means? They were authorized to do that, but they weren't required to. Or is it something permanent? And we said we've got to know temporary versus permanent. We've also have to know specific versus generic. I'd rather say general, because you say something's generic and people are like, oh, it's generic, it's no good. I mean general. Remember we said, here's an example of something generic. A mom says to her teenage son, go to the store and get something to eat. Right? Go to the store. That's general. Where do you mean for me to go? We said Piggly Wiggly, Walmart. Where am I going? Get something to eat. What do I get? Right? There's some leeway there. Those are generic commands. Go to the store. Get something to eat. Compare that with this. What if mom says, go to the Jacksonville, Alabama Walmart? I didn't just put Jacksonville because somebody might say Jacksonville, Florida, right? Jacksonville, Alabama. Get chicken of the sea brand, sardines, and hot mustard, just like the ones Kim Butler likes. That's his favorite ones, he told me. Chicken of the sea brand. Also a can of potted meat, he said. That's his call, not mine. That's specific. That is specific. Where do I go? Well, see, store. Store is generic. Right? Oh, Jacksonville Walmart. That narrows it down, doesn't it? What do I get? Something to eat? No. Here's a particular brand of, you know, hot mustard sardines. Right? You see what I'm saying? Now, in Mark 16, 15, Jesus said, go preach the gospel. Go. That's generic. We can go by plane. We can go by train. We can go by boat. Feel like Dr. Seuss, you know. But he said, preach the gospel. That's specific. Not preaching your opinions, not preaching philosophy of men. You're preaching the gospel. Here's another example of that. Turn to Ephesians 5 or read it on the screen. Practical. Let's take this generic versus specific, and apply it to our worship. Paul says, don't be filled with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. How am I to be filled with the Spirit? Speaking to yourselves, Ephesians 5:19. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. We make melody. Someone says, do y'all have music at the Church of Christ? Absolutely. Every time we get together, we have music. We have the kind that God authorizes. Making melody. See, it says making melody in your heart. But now look at the word singing. If God had just said, make music. When you worship me, make music. Music, then you would have some leeway, wouldn't you, in what you did. You can have an orchestra, you're making music. You can whistle and make music. A piano makes music. But when he said sing, right, that's not generic. That's not make music. That's sing. That is specific, right? That is specific. And in the absence of other authority from him, that settles it. That settles it. We are to sing in our worship. Now, that was number one. God authorizes by commands. And then we said this will about get us caught up. God authorizes by examples. So commands, number one. Examples, number two. Examples are different from commands. All right? By their very nature. Examples don't command anything. It's not in their nature to command. What do examples do? Yeah, they show somebody how to do something. They illustrate, right? An example doesn't command, it illustrates what's to be carried out. And let me ask you a question. How do you know? Somebody asks us, how do you know that we're to partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of every week? What are you going to say? Let me ask you like this first before we move on. How do you know you're supposed to take the Lord's Supper at all? Period. How do you know you're supposed to take of the Lord's Supper? What would you say? What would you tell them? All right, we have a command. What's the command? Ma'am? That's it. 1 Corinthians 11. Let's turn there. And really, to answer this question, why do we partake of the Lord's Supper on Sunday and only on Sunday, you've got to use commands and examples. You have to use them in tandem. 1 Corinthians 11, Paul rehearses these events. I received from the Lord what I also told you, how the Lord, on the night He was betrayed, that Thursday night, took bread, and when He gave thanks, He broke it and said, this is My body, which is for you. And here's the familiar expression, do this. This is a command. Do this in remembrance of Me. Do this in remembrance of Me. And you'll notice, if you have the King James, if you have the New King James, it'll say, this is My body which is broken for you. If you have more modern translations, which I think are better in this regard, the ESV, the New American Standard Bible, the American Standard Bible, omits broken. So I have the ESV here. This is My body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. Now, we know from this, like Sister Sparks said, we're commanded to observe the Lord's Supper. But let me ask you this. Suppose somebody said, well, okay, you're commanded to take the supper, but why can't you just do it once, one time, and be done with it? You know, like when you're baptized. Because when you're baptized, aren't you just baptized one time? I mean, if it's scriptural, you're just baptized one time scripturally. So what if somebody says, well, why can't you just come out of the baptistry, take the Lord's Supper, and be done with it? Right? Well, why can't you? The command, do this in remembrance of me. But how do we know we're supposed to do it more than once? What would you say to that? All right, Cade, what did you say? Yeah, just keep reading, right? Just keep reading. Look at verse 25 or verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. So you can tell as often as, that shows they were taking it on a more than once basis. And we also know we're going to keep on taking it because we're going to take it till He comes. You proclaim what we're saying when we take the Lord's Supper. Thank you, Lord, for dying for me. Thank you for being my Savior. Thank you for giving your body. Thank you for shedding your blood. And not only are we saying that, we're saying we believe you're coming back. We believe you're going to come again and receive us unto yourself, that where you are, we will be too. We are proclaiming His death until He comes. Now here's the question. Has He come back yet? Has He returned the second coming? No, He's not. So we're going to keep on partaking. But even that, okay, so somebody says, all right, you've shown me that you partake of it more than just once, okay, as often as. But that still doesn't tell me when to do it. It still doesn't show me the frequency of it. And you could add Acts 2:42 to that. On the day of Pentecost, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, breaking of bread, that's the Lord's Supper and prayers. But still, somebody says, all right, they did it more than once. They did it steadfastly. So why can't we do it monthly, once a month, or quarterly, annually, just so we keep on doing it and we don't quit? Why can't we do it monthly? Is there really a big deal? How do you know? Right? You people, you claim to be a people of the book. You're going to have authority. Well, I see the command, do this in remembrance of me. I see that they continued in it, but when did they do it? What's the text? Acts 20, verse 7. We'll turn there if you'd like. We looked at it last week. Paul is trying to get somewhere fast, but he delays his trip. For 7 days, he's waiting on the brethren. Acts 20, verse 7 says, upon the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread. And again, to break bread is a reference to the communion, to the supper. But now, think about this. I said you have to use commands and examples to know. Do you know that this is the only example in the New Testament? Acts 20 and verse 7 is the only example as to when the early church met to observe the Lord's Supper. It's the only one. Do you realize? Now, somebody says, well, how many times does God have to say it? You're absolutely right. We only need one. But do you realize this doctrine that we hold so dear, right? The weekly observance of the Lord's Supper. We have one text, right? But we revere the Word of God. We believe when He says something that we're to do it. We know this really by implication. Do you realize there is no passage in your New Testament that explicitly says in these exact words, observe the Lord's Supper on Sunday in terms of a command? There's not. But there is the example. The command is to do what? The command says, observe the Lord's Supper. The example accentuates the command and gives us, you know, the when of doing it. Here's another question. How do you know that baptism is necessary for salvation and that it has to be done by immersion? Why won't pouring or sprinkling do? So somebody asks you that. We're studying Bible authorities. You can tell somebody, we're studying Bible authority at my church on Wednesday night. Right? So they say, well, y'all, you believe a person must be baptized? Why do you believe that? What would you tell them? Can you give them one verse that would show that? What would you say? Yes. Very good. Mark 16:16. Excellent. What about another verse? Can anybody name another? All right, I think that was the one sister may have said. You have another one? Sir? 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereinto even baptism doth also now save us. What about Acts 2:38? And those texts are absolutely right. Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, they cried out, men and brethren, what do we do? Peter said, repent. Marshall Keeble used to say, repent means quit your meanness. I like that definition. Quit your meanness. Change your mind, change your heart, change your life. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Now look, in the name of Jesus Christ. Which again, that doesn't mean the preacher has to stand up and say, in the name of Jesus Christ, I baptize you. Or even in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I baptize you. Now, is there anything wrong with saying that? No, there's nothing wrong with saying that. But that's not, I know I've belabored it, that's not some formula that must be said lest God goes, well, I can't honor that baptism. Didn't say in Jesus' name. No, if someone's scripturally baptized, they're being baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, whether you verbalize it or no. So he says, repent and be immersed, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. What's it mean in the name of? By his authority. So where's your authority for being baptized? Acts 2:38, the passages you mentioned as well. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. All right, so far, so good. But how would you prove to them, suppose they said, well, I'm good. I've done that. When I was, 6 weeks old, I was baptized. And you know what they mean when they say that. They weren't dunked underwater. And even if they were, that's not baptism. Not for an infant. So what would you tell them? How do you know? Why can't you just be sprinkled or have some water poured on you? That's what my grandma did. Why won't that work for me? What would you tell them then? All right, who am I talking to? I don't even have my glasses on. Thank you, Matt. Colossians 2:12. Also Romans 6:4, both say we are what? Buried with Christ in baptism. Sprinkling and pouring don't constitute a burial. Sprinkling and pouring aren't baptism. What about Acts 8:38? Let's turn there. We talked about this last week, so we probably will talk about it again, but I won't tell you the same story I always tell about the crawdad hole. That's the deal I'm giving you. I will omit my favorite story about the crawdad hole. Acts 8:38, Philip and the eunuch, they went on their way, they came to a certain water. Here's water. What's keeping me from being baptized? If you believe with all your heart, you may. He answered and said, verse 37. Now look at verse 38. They went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. Both Philip and the eunuch. And he baptized him. I told you what somebody said to J.W. McGarvey one time. He said, that doesn't prove baptism is by immersion. He said, well, it does prove this. They were both pretty silly to both go down into the water when one of them could have went and fetched the water and brought it back to the chariot. And I like that. That's common sense. Now, if somebody says to you, well, why does baptism have to be by immersion? That's really, and you wouldn't tell them this because that would be annoying. That's really a redundant question. Why does baptism have to be by immersion? That's like saying, why does immersion have to be by immersion? You know what I mean? Now, they can go to a dictionary like Webster's and look up the word, and it's going to say, some kind of religious rite or ordinance that can be performed by da-da-da. But dictionaries aren't inspired, and they don't purport to be. Bible is inspired. Now, you could start and tell them this. You could say, it depends on who you're talking to. I don't think I was. Well, you do know. You could tell them, well, how do I know baptism's by immersion? Well, did you know that the Greek verb baptizo comes directly from Greek into English with a slight change? The E, the omega becomes an E, and it's transliterated. And that Greek verb baptizo means to plunge, to dip, to submerge, to immerse. Now, that's all absolutely correct. That's what the word means. That's what baptizo means. But they are going to, most people that you tell that to, are you aware? They're going to look at you like you're speaking in tongues, probably. And that's for a good reason you are. You're speaking Greek. You are speaking Greek to them, literally Koine Greek. Now that's true, but you can show them examples, right? Acts 8:38. Why did they both go down into the water? Then in verse 39, they came up out of the water. So I know by example that baptism involves both the going down into the water, coming up out of the water. And like Matt said, mark Romans 6:4, Colossians 2, verse 12. We are buried with baptism. But what I'm trying to stress tonight is, notice how commands and examples accentuate each other. Examples sort of ride piggyback on a more explicit level of authority. An example is going to ride piggyback on a direct command from God. So the command, be baptized, right, for the remission of your sins. We have examples of how that's to be done. They're buried, they're raised. Colossians 2:12. Buried with Him in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. So, what time is it? What time do I have, Robert? Oh, I don't have 6 more minutes, Robert. I'm done. I think I'm done. So, what have we said? They always say you can take a lesson if it's done what it's supposed to do, and you can say, what was that about? Put it in a sentence, and you're good to go. And if you know in a sentence what it was about, then you took from the lesson what you needed to take. What was this about tonight? What was all this about, right? Well, I would say it's about the need to have Bible authority for all that we believe, teach, and practice. If I was allowed a second sentence, I would say, how does God authorize? By commands, by examples. If they gave me a third sentence and now we're just showing off, I would say, commands give me an example of that. Examples give me an example of that. But this is so important. This that we're going over is like Bible 101, you know? It's everything we do is built on what we're talking about now, right? There's always a temptation when you're in school, when you're a school teacher, to make everything you're teaching at that moment the most important thing in the history of the world, when more often than not, it's not. We're talking today about desert ecosystems, kids. You know what I mean? No, not important. But what we're talking about in this series, everything we teach, everything we practice is predicated upon having a thus saith the Lord. So what I want to do next time we're together, we said God authorizes by commands, authorizes by examples. Next week, I really want to wrap this study up. I say wrap it up. I've done a very poor overview of it. We haven't really touched, you know, topside. God authorizes, number 3, by what we sometimes call necessary inference. Have you ever heard, I was just curious, you ever heard of necessary inference? I see several hands. Sometimes also called what? Implication. And that's going to be our lesson next week. I thank you so much for being here tonight. I truly enjoyed it. This time, to me, flies by, but I'm not the one sitting down having to listen. But I do appreciate y'all so much for being here.